What is a proverb? Well, I've said this, but I want to say it again. A proverb is not a precept. A soft answer turns away wrath. Always? Nope, not always. It's an axiom of truth, and we need to understand that. Because here's the way you live your life. And so we need to understand that God has given us the principles on which we build our lives. And the thing I said when I taught this class last is that I think it would be great to study the book of Proverbs with your children, to really become acquainted with the book of Proverbs. And so when situations come up that you're having that, Vincent, you're having that father-son discussion with your kids, you open up the book of Proverbs and you say, let me show you what God says, and you show them the principle that is involved there. I wish I'd had enough sense. If somebody said that when I was listening to it, I wish I'd had enough sense to listen to it and to put it into practice. I just think that's amazing. The word my son is found in the King James 16 times. Other translation is found 23 times in the book of Proverbs. It's Solomon talking to his son and saying, here's how you live your life. But we are children of God, and therefore we're sons of God. And God is saying to us, my children, this is how you live your life. These are the principles on which you build your life. Now they're going to meddle this morning because of the fact that the book of Proverbs has so much to say about women. I wonder why on earth Solomon would write a lot about women. You think he knew anything about them? I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure if a man has 700 wives, I'm not sure how much he understands women. He may have learned a lot from 700 wives. Have you learned a lot from your wife? I would think you have. But as I'm amazed how much he talks about women in this book. But we got to understand that this is God talking. This is not just Solomon talking about women and mothers and wives. It's God talking. And so the first half of this lesson, maybe the first two-thirds of this lesson, we'll talk about what Solomon says about wives and mothers. And the last third of this lesson will be what he talks to husbands and fathers about. And so I believe it's important for us to understand this, and I believe that's the balance that we're going to find in the book. Well, obviously, Proverbs 31 is where you begin in talking about a godly woman. You know Proverbs 31. What you have not seen is that verse 1 and 2 of Proverbs 31 says this. These are the words of Lemuel, who many believe is Solomon. It's another name for Solomon, which his mother taught him. And so Proverbs 31 is a mother talking to a son about a virtuous woman. You want to find the kind of wife that you ought to marry? Then here is where Proverbs 31 comes in. And you've heard lots of lessons. If you've sat in ladies' class, you know, brethren, how many times you sat in ladies' class and heard women talk about Proverbs 31? You hit it hot. I mean, you know Proverbs 31. But if I were a woman, I would read those verses, especially of all the verses in the Bible. What I've said when I've talked to my children and to your children in the teen classes, God put verses in the Bible especially for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Recently I mentioned in a sermon that you children must obey your parents. And we had a visitor that Sunday sitting over here in either the junior high or senior high section. I won't say any more because I don't want you to know who it is. And you should have seen the look on her face whenever a visitor heard for the first time that God wants you to obey your parents. Isn't that amazing? She may have heard it from others, but for the first time, that verse is in the Bible, especially for children. Now, parents need it. It helps mamas and daddies, you know, to understand that it's their responsibility to teach their children, especially when they're small, to obey them while to teach them that while they're young. But here's the last half of that chapter. And look at, is it the next to last verse that says, beauty is deceitful. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You know, we're going to read about a jewel in a swine snout. I think we've read that verse. I don't know if we got to that verse today or not. But a woman that doesn't have discretion is just like that. She's beautiful on the outside, you know. Aren't you glad, men, aren't you glad you're not married to a movie star? You know how arrogant and how miserable your life would be if you were married to that. We need to understand the truth that beauty is deceitful. And yet what do we teach our children? Oh, your girlfriend, she is so beautiful. He's so handsome, all right? What does that have to do with anything? And sometimes we misunderstand that. You've heard that expression, beauty's only skin deep. You ever heard that? Am I the only one that grew up hearing that, beauty's only skin deep? There was a Texas preacher by the name of J.D. Tent. In fact, there's a book written, a biography of his life, called Texas Preacher. And there are more stories about J.D. Tent than any other preacher. I mean, they're humorous stories about things that he did. He rode on a train somewhere to preach in a gospel meeting. And the old farmer met him at the train. And on the way back, they're riding in the buggy back to the farm. And he said, now, Brother Tant, you need to understand that folks around here say my wife's the ugliest woman on earth. I just want to warn you about that. But after all, beauty is only skin deep. And so they had their evening meal together, and the farmer and Brother Tent were sitting out on the front porch, one of those front porch swings, you know, and he says, well, Brother Tent, what do you think? He says, I think folks are probably right. You know, she is not, you know, and you also are right when you say beauty is only skin deep, but if she's my wife, I'd skin her. and that's sort of the flip side of, you know, beauty is deceitful and favor is vain. And so we need to understand that. So we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at that passage. We could, but this is a survey of the book of Proverbs, not an in-depth study. And I will be mentioning in the sermon today, if I have time, on her lips is the law of kindness. I want you to understand that. Wives, mothers, your lips have got to be governed, ruled by this axiom, is what I'm about to say kind. It's the law of kindness, not a suggestion. And we need to understand that, and we'll be talking about that hopefully if we have time in the sermon. Let's look at Proverbs. I said Proverbs 31. Look in chapter 11, and I hope I've got the right verses written down. I've written all these verses from another list, and I hope that I did put the right verses down. Proverbs chapter 11 has this to say about this godly woman. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. What does a gracious woman treasure? To be gracious. Isn't that amazing? What does gracious mean? Well, we if we're not careful, we'll think how pretty she is, you know. She really looks gracious. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what gracious is. If I said God is gracious, what does that mean? Full of grace. Characterized by grace. Now, that's tied to the law of kindness. It's obviously tied to the law of kindness, but it has to do with an attitude toward life. What does it mean when God is gracious? God is forgiving. Here's a woman who retains honor, who is respected by all because she's gracious. She's kind, and she's forgiving. Wives, if there's something you've got in your list of mistakes your husbands have made that's more than 20 years old, it's time to bury it. You know? You know, but you understand what I'm talking about? He's forgotten about it. In marriage counseling, you talk to a woman about a fuss she's had with her husband, and she'll remember where she was standing when he said what he said. She'll remember everything. She'll remember what he was wearing. She'll never forget the look on his face when he said it. And you do that in marriage counseling. You get the husband in the room. I said, tell me about this fuss. He said, we had one. And that's all he's got. And you need to understand, I'm not justifying husbands, but you need to understand God has given you the ability to call things to the forefront. And if your husband has tried to correct that in whatever way he tries to correct it, well, he didn't apologize for what he said. Husbands, whatever you said, you need to get her to tell you everything you said in that fuss. And you say, I am so sorry I said that. And then what else? Oh, man, I can't believe I said that either. Why? Because you've got to erase all of that out of her memory. It's there.
$175 an hour.
Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? And a box of chocolate is not a good eraser. But you know, well, we had a fuss, and I went and bought her. I bought her a card. That's not what I'm talking about. And so we're talking about husbands in relationship to this. But isn't it amazing that God uses the word gracious and says that's the woman that is to be honored? Look in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 4. Here's a man that had all of these wives. And look what he says. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is a crown to her husband. Now, I'm not asking you, have you crowned your husband? I'm asking you, do you see your role in that home to honor your husband? Since this whole month we're talking about marriage, and since my sermon is going to talk about this, you know what Ephesians 5:32-34 says? A wife is to reverence her husband. That's amazing. She is a crown to her husband in the way that she treats him. And I'll say this in passing because, again, I've got such a long sermon this morning, I have no idea I'm going to fit it all in. I'm really, really worried about that sermon this morning. But you need to respect your husband and put a crown on his head. If your children grow up hearing you showing disrespect to your husband, there is no way on earth they'll respect him as a father because you don't respect him. Isn't that amazing? You know, he's a crown, or she's a crown to him. And there's the reverence that she needs to give to him. And so you look at this woman who does not crown her husband, and the parallel of a proverb says, and the flip side of that is rottenness to his bones. We need to understand that the Bible says that this woman, who is an excellent woman, is a crown to her husband. I've got the word worthy there. Look in chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, and the reason we're jumping around in this book is because that's sort of the way that he does it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And look at the last part of this. And obtains favor from the Lord. If you've got a good wife, guess where Solomon said it came from? Isn't that amazing? It's where God says it comes from. Talking about a husband, a wife honoring her husband and reverencing her husband, husbands need to recognize the treasure that he has in his wife. And that's exactly what this verse, that's exactly what this verse is talking about, because you have obtained favor from the Lord. What I've said to young people, and I don't mean this arrogantly, I stumbled across it sort of accidentally. But when I was in the seventh grade, it dawned on me that how happy you are in marriage is determined by who you marry. That's obvious, but it's not obvious until you get it inside your soul. And so I started praying, God, please help me to find a wife on this earth that's the kind of wife that you'd want me to have. And I prayed that. I prayed that from in the seventh grade, the eighth grade, the ninth grade, and the tenth grade, and the 11th grade, and my first year of college. Is that 6 or 7 years? And my second year of college. And I prayed this prayer the night before Judah and I were married. God, open my eyes. I want to be happy. And I have found favor from the God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. You want to teach your children something? You want to teach your grandchildren something? Is to tell them how important this is. Solomon understood every bit of this. Is that 1822? We already looked at 1820. Is that what we were looking at, I guess? He finds favor from the Lord. Look in chapter 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Maybe I should put these last two verses under what the Bible says about husbands. What's a beautiful house if it has in it a woman that doesn't respect you? Isn't that amazing? Now then, think of the happiness that people can have in the poorest of circumstances. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen ladies in this church say to their husband, I'm not going to work now that we have children. I'm going to be a mother. And I know that we'll have to lower our standard of living and may not have the houses as nice as other does, but that's important to me. If you could live your life over, those things that were so important to you when you were, when beauty is what mattered, when treasures and riches are what mattered, and yet isn't this what we teach our children? We teach our children, you find somebody that'll take care of you. Isn't that what we teach them? Yes, absolutely. But that's not what matters. That's what the richest man on earth said. He had 666 talents of gold every year. A talent is worth, I don't know if it's a talent, is it 1,000 pounds? Somebody Google and tell how much a talent weighs. But if you've got 666 pounds of gold every year, you're doing pretty well, aren't you? And that's Solomon's annual income. He says it's meaningless. A prudent wife. One with integrity. One that is made wise by God. Let's look at the negatives that Solomon has to say about a wife. And I want you to know, don't take this personal. Look in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. I'm sorry. as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Isn't that amazing? What a waste of a gold nose ring. Place a jewel, okay. I got the Hope Diamond. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to give it to my wife. I'm going to put it out in the swine snout. I don't know if that's a good illustration of that or not. But that's pretty close to what Solomon says. That just does not go together. And so he says, like as a jewel of gold, a ring of gold and a swine snout, and a woman who lacks discretion. We're looking several of these. I've got the word contentious and on this. I've got the word clamorous. That's part of my sermon next hour. I may get to that in that sermon, but look in chapter 19, verse 13. Clamor, by the way, is the New Testament description of what we're talking about. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. That's remarkable, isn't it? I've got the word dripping. I've got a marginal reading that says irritation. You ever laid awake at night and listened to a faucet dripping? You know what that's like? It doesn't have to be a faucet dripping. It can be a dog barking. It can be that which is repetitive over and over and over again. How do you feel about that? When you answer that, if there is contention in your home, and as a wife, you are contributing to that, that's the way your husband sees you. One individual who's no longer a member of this church said to me, when my wife and I have a discussion, I finally just quit talking, because anything I say stokes the fire again, and she starts all over on another topic. Folks, that's serious. You're talking about happiness and walking into a house that's overlaid with gold, and inside that house is a woman that the minute you walk into the home, the wife says to you, now I want to finish what we were talking about yesterday. I was not through, and I thought of some other things I meant to say. Is that not what contentious is? Sometimes I'd like to just let you write down what are those phrases that introduce, you know? And also, in addition to that, with that tone of voice. Now that individual who says to me, I'm not going to say anything, may not even want to come home. You know why there's unfaithfulness in a marriage? Because husbands can be guilty of doing the exact same thing. And so what I'm talking about is more generic. But if there is some sweet little somebody at work that's after your husband, or that is after your wife, and they sit down and they eat lunch together, you know, at a dinner table in the workplace, you think he's going to want to go home, or he want to stay there and eat lunch? He might eat supper there. And before long, he'll be eating a midnight snack somewhere if you're not careful. Isn't that amazing? It's like a dripping faucet. Look in
Look in chapter, what was that? Was that 19:13? I didn't think I was over there. Chapter 21, verse 9. Chapter 21, verse 9. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. How often does your husband go out to the garage? Let me state that full sentence. How often does your husband go out to the garage just to get away from you? Isn't that what he's talking about? And he says, the housetop. You know where the housetop was? It was the patio. They built their houses with a flat roof. And he comes in, he walks in the front door. Where's he head? After he goes to the bathroom, where does he go? Well, he goes to the housetop. And look where he gets. In the corner. I think that word corner sheds a lot of light on this. Now, I'm not saying if your husband goes to the garage because, you know, he's got a hobby that he does out there and everything. And that's why I said if your husband goes to the garage to get away from you, it's better to dwell alone in a housetop than to live in the finest house there is. Same chapter. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now we add the word angry to this. Contentious oftentimes, you know, is tied to anger. But if he walks in, and the moment he walks in, instead of there being, I've missed you today, it's so good to see you. He walks in, and there's an angry woman. He gets out of the car. He may sit in the car before he comes in a while, just so he can get prepared for what's awaiting him on the inside. And he said, it's better to dwell in the wilderness. You know what's in the wilderness? Peace. The Bible talks about Jesus was in the wilderness and the wild animals were there. Luke chapter 4, it's better to dwell with wild animals than with a contentious and angry woman. That's pretty stern. And we need to recognize this. This is God talking. Look in chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 24. It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Same thing. But he said it again. Wonder why God said it again. Well, why do you repeat things? Just to make sure they got it. And so God says, it's better to be alone in the corner of a housetop than to share. And the word share is put in contrast to being alone in the corner of the housetop than to be inside. You don't want to share the rooftop with your wife, you want to go sit in the corner. That may be where you deserve to go, but look in chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. And look at the next verse. Whoever restrains her, restrains the wind, and grasps oil with his right hand. You know what that means? You can't stop the wind blowing, and you cannot hold oil in your hand. If you are a contentious woman, listen, it is because you have made a decision to be contentious. You may not understand that right now. But in that lesson this morning, we're going to talk about agape love. And agape love says, there's nothing you can do to me that will stop me from treating you right. That's serious. And if I were a woman, I'd read the book of Proverbs and see these things. Let's look. She's like a harlot. Look at chapter 23, verse 27. Chapter 23, verse 27. A harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She lies in wait for a victim and increases unfaithfulness among men. You know what the opposite of a woman that is not prudent? It's this right here. In this world, there are those women who understand the nature of men and understand the appeal of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and is in this world to seduce your husband from you. If he's a treasure, or he may just be a challenge to her. I believe I can get him like I've gotten the 7 other men I've had in my life. And the Bible says, husbands, when you're around a woman that is like this, it's a deep pit. In fact, hopefully we'll have time to look in Proverbs 5 and 7 where it says, you go to her house and you're going to the gates of hell. Is that strong language? Yeah. What does that mean?
Stay away.
Stay away. Stay away. Listen to me, husbands. In your life, you're going to meet a lot of little flowers that are beautiful. You may work with some. And when you walk into the office, you're going to say, hello. That's their nature, and your nature ought to be to say hello back to them. But when you walk into that situation and that woman says, hello, you're headed on the road to the gates of hell. And a part of that, listen, men, is pornography. So available in this day and age, and we need to recognize that. Look in chapter 30 and verse 20. The same idea. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Is that remarkable? Sitting in a restaurant. And she said, can I tell you about my husband? You know, you're in that situation where you happen to be eating lunch with him in some situation. I don't even encourage men. I love what the vice president does. That he'll not eat with a woman that's not his wife by himself. What we encourage young preachers. is don't you ever sit in an unlocked church building, in a locked church building with just you and a woman in a counseling situation. You keep every door. Jude has gone to me a lot of times to the church building, just to be in the church building because I'm in a situation where I've got to be there with that individual. Not because she doesn't trust me, but because she may not trust that woman. Amen. My brother got a phone call one night from a sister in the church and said, "Brother Jerry, could you come to the house? There's something I really, really need to talk to you about." And he got a deacon out of the bed, because it was 11:30 or 12 at night, got a deacon out of his bed and said, "I need you to go with me." He went and he knocked on the door. "Who is this? Jerry Jenkins?" She opened the door and she was stark naked. Think that could have ruined him? One incident of indiscretion in a man's life can ruin him, and it can destroy his marriage. And whenever she said, "Well, let me tell you about my husband," and she wipes her mouth, get up and leave the table. Hello? Potiphar's wife said to Joseph, "Hello?" And Joseph took off running out of that house so fast that when she grabbed his coat, he left his coat and kept right on going. Why? Because of this very understanding. And if we don't understand this is the world in which we live, we are as foolish as we can be. Now, what I've said to husbands can apply to wives too. "Oh, I can talk to him so easy, and I can't talk to my husband." Hello? All that is. We'll talk about our marriages this morning. But when he comes home, there needs to be that kind of relationship that an individual has. And then in chapter 30, look at verse 20 through 23, 22 and 23. Well, verse 21. "For three things the earth is perturbed, and there are four things this earth cannot put up with. A servant when he reigns." Can I say politicians? People who made a mess of their life or have been on their life and pushed everybody down to arrive where they can be. And so we got a politician, we got kings, we got prime ministers, we got presidents, we got congressmen, and they're reigning. And if that man's a fool, the Bible says the earth can't put up with it, and you can't either. But he says not only that, four things that cannot put up with is a servant when he's reigned, and a fool when he's filled with food. If he's hungry, he's maybe out working hard. But you give a fool some slack, and let's see what he'll do. He'll open his mouth, and the earth can't pull that. You've molded these people. Well, let me just tell you what I'd do. And they got a brain one in their head. You cannot abide it. And in a proverb, the Bible says, "And the earth cannot put up with that." And then he says, "A hateful woman when she's married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress." Think about Hagar and Sarah, the maidservant, who took the prime place in that marriage, and finally Sarah said, "Get Hagar and Ishmael out of this house. Cannot abide it." Same thing about Jacob and Rachel's handmaiden and Leah's handmaiden. Can't put up with it. And finally he says, and I've turned the... Oh, well, it says a hateful woman when she's married. I have not enjoyed teaching this, but I hope it's helped. And in keeping with teaching and covering the fullness of the message of God, every woman in this assembly needs to hear what we've said. And every man needs to hear what we've said, and not just intellectually receive it. God is talking about your soul and your worldview. And I thank you so much for listening. And I have enjoyed teaching this because of the way you have responded. Thank you very much. Thank you.